have it up? Yeah. Judges 13, 8 to 24. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord. Pardon your servant, Lord, I beg you, to let the man who God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. God heard Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman while she was out in the field, but her husband Manoah was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband, "He's here, the man who appeared to me the other day." Manoah got up and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said, "You are the man who talked to my wife?" "I am he." "I am," he said. So Manoah asked him, when your words are fulfilled, what is the rule that governs the boy's life and work?" The angel of the Lord answered, "Your wife must do all that I have told her. She must not eat anything that came from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or other fermentation. Drink nor eat anything unclean. She must do everything I have commanded her." Manoah said to the Lord, the angel of the Lord, "We would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you." The angel of the Lord replied, "Even though you detain me, I will not eat of any of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord." Manoah did not realize that he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, "What is your name so that we may honor you when your words come true?" He replied, "Why do you ask my name? It is wonderful beyond understanding." Then Manoah took the young goat together with the grain offering and sacrificed it on the rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar towards heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their face to the ground. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that it was an angel of the Lord. "We are doomed to die," he said to his wife. "We have seen God." But his wife answered, "If the Lord has meant to kill us, we would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands. Nor show us all these things, or now hold us with this." The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahaladan, between Zorah and Eshtol. Father, I would ask that you would be in your word as it pours forth from Dan this morning, and that you would speak to our minds and our soul and our hearts, that you would bring to us that which we need to know so that we can honor you and live the way you wish us to. In your name.
Thank you, Peter. Good to be with you this morning. Welcome. What a beautiful image that was of our kids and our oldest and our youngest. What a beautiful tribute. Every time Julie and I drive up here, there's always just another beautiful view to enjoy, as well as a song. And this morning, driving through all the snow-covered farms and having such a beautiful look at everything out there, I was drawn to this song. We're going to celebrate communion. We do that at the first of the month, where we break bread. We remember the Lord's table, and it's important to prepare your heart for that so we can start that early. I don't know if you've seen one of these lately. It's called a hymn book, and they're beautiful. And if you want to crack that open to hymn number 11, we wrote up this morning, and what a great way to prepare your heart to hear from God and to receive the elements of communion. The old hymn goes like this, number 11, "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing your grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise his name. I'm fixed upon it. Name of God's redeeming love. Hitherto thy love has blessed me. Thou hast brought me to this place. And I know your hand will bring me safely home by your good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger, bought me with his precious blood. He to rescue me from danger, bought me with his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let your goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above." Father, we thank you that you have rescued us, that you are a great Savior. And as we remember you today and look into your word, would you speak? Your servants are listening to that need in our own heart that you alone know. Lead us in the way everlasting for your name's sake, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Looking at a familiar individual, his name is Samson. You just saw how he got his name, Judges chapter 13. We're going to go through the Judges. If you've been here for a while, we love to go through books of the Bible. It's called expository Bible teaching, one verse at a time, one name, one theme, and we just go through the books of the Bible and see what God has to say. Judges has a very specific theme. It's mentioned over and over and over, and it goes like this. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We have a political construct for that. It's called anarchy. In the modern vernacular, you do you. You do you. And if you do you, and I do me, that's a lot of doo-doo that we don't want. So we want to submit to a king, King Jesus. And we want to say, King Jesus, what would you like us to do? And that's the game changer. Judges 21, again, at the end of it, same thing in those days. Long period of time, hundreds of years. Judges, and we're going to go through the judges. In those days, Israel had no king. People did whatever seemed right in their eyes. That's the pattern, right? I do what I think, what I feel, when I feel it. And we all know that's a dead end. The Proverbs have this phrase, there's a way that seems right to human beings, but in the end, it leads to death. That's a bad news. Men and women, little girls, little boys do what's right in their own eyes, but God always has an answer. And Malcolm Muggeridge put it this way, there's no new things, just old things happening to new people. And God says in Isaiah, I looked for a man a woman, little girl, little boy, to come and stand in the gap on my behalf. Ezekiel puts it this way. I wanted them to stand in the gap on my behalf so I would not have to bring my wrath, but I didn't find anyone. In Romans chapter 1, it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. What may be known about God, Romans 1, is plain to them because God's made it plain. Isn't it great? God's chosen to reveal himself through everything that's been made since the creation of the world. God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his very divine nature have been clearly seen. Clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. And although they knew God, they neither glorified him nor gave thanks to him. And sadly, that pattern in Judges in Romans is back today. And verse 24 in Romans chapter 1, it says, therefore God gave them over. That's the bad news. If you're completely determined to move in a direction, there will be a point where God will second your motion and say, okay. Some people don't like to talk about the wrath of God. Kind of scary. And we look at the Old Testament when he shows up in power. The unfortunate thing is today he doesn't do this similar power move because he put all the wrath on Jesus. What he does today is, if you want to go in that direction, I'll let you go. And Samson has a mom and a dad. They're great people. Samson gets this amazing start to life. But we discover in chapter 2 that Samson has decided, I have a direction that I'm going in. He has a wonderful start. It's so amazing how God speaks to his mom and says, you're going to have a son. And she gets really excited. God incarnate in Christ visits her. And then her husband says, whoa, the angel of God came. And he says to his wife, can you get him to come back? I want to kind of experience that angel of God for myself. And Manoah's wife says, all right. She goes out and she sits out in the field a little bit. She meditates. And all of a sudden the angel shows up. I love this. Verse 11, Judges chapter 13. We left off last week. Manoah got up and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said, are you the man who talked to my wife? He said, I am. Manoah asked him, let your words come to pass. What is to be the rule that governs the boy's life? Verse 12, in his work. Great parenting. The parenting that says, God, would you teach me how to parent my kids? Friendships. God, would you teach me how to be a better friend? Spouses. Could you teach me how to be a better spouse? Could you fill me and help me to love my enemies and my friends and my families and my world? Because only God can do that. So he's very good start. So the angel said, your wife must do all that I've told her. She set Samson apart. We talked about it last week. The Nazarite vow had three specific things. Don't cut your hair. Don't drink anything fermented. And don't go near dead things. Don't cut your hair. In that culture, hair was a symbol that you needed to keep tidy and keep cut. So Samson growing his hair as a little boy was already set up for embarrassment. You're going to be different. You're not going to live like every other kid at school. You're not going to be like just any other individual. You're going to be different. And the hair is an outward symbol. And Samson's immediately picked on, bullied as a little kid. God may have put something in your life and mine that people maybe sneer at a little bit and pick on. To be set apart for Jesus means life might not be comfortable. Don't go near any wine. Strong drink. Grapes were a staple in that community. If you had vineyards and grapes, you were prosperous. Sometimes the water was bad, so you had to drink the fruit of the vine because it was obviously filtered through God's filtering system. Don't let it sit around too long. Filtering system can get a bit strong. So don't do that. So in other words, life is going to be very inconvenient for you as a family. You're not going to be able to fit in like everybody else. And then finally, don't go near dead things. Stay away from death. As we walk through our culture today, you'll have many opportunities to encounter death. Comes in very, very, we'll find her in a moment, sweet places. So Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, and I love this, Manoah, when you're dealing with the angelic hosts, where are you? What's your name? And he said, I want to know your name. What is it? And he replied, verse 18, why do you ask? It's beyond understanding. It is wonderful. The Hebrew word reminds my favorite soccer player is Pele or Pali in the Hebrew. Isaiah 9:6, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's Jesus. You see, when there's a problem in the world and God is looking for an individual to stand in the gap, he sees you in Christ. That's the good news. The world is really problematic, and the patterns are fall away from God and return to God all through the judges. Fall away and return, fall away and return, fall away and return. And in the time of Samson, what's missing from the narrative is, and they cried out to the Lord. They didn't cry out. They didn't ask for help. And we're in a society right now, for the most part, our leadership is not crying out for help from God. They're trying to sort out the problems of the world together. It never works because they're doing what's right in their own eyes. So it says, I will stretch out my right hand and bring salvation. So if there's no person, God says, I'll do it myself. And he asks a very unlikely lady, her husband, you're going to give birth to a son. Jesus shows up. His name is Wonderful. And that Hebrew term is just so beautifully defined. In the commentary I looked at, the word Pele, Wonderful, points to that which exceeds the bounds of ordinary human perception. God can't be perceived. He can't be fully understood. It captures the sense of awe-inspiring reality that cannot be fully analyzed or domesticated by the mind. Isn't that great? We just love to try and figure God out. The Christian life is not a theory or a philosophy to be analyzed. It is a reality to be lived in reverent relationship to a king. Love this. Whereas the verb highlights things that are marvelous or extraordinary, the adjective directs attention to the very character of the subject. It is inherently wonderful. God's person is wonderful. This word gathers all the biblical witnesses into a single adjective. God is wonderfully, gloriously beyond us, yet graciously and compassionate for us. Isn't that great? Beyond us and for us. And the human response is not dissecting curiosity, but surrendered worship. Amazing. Let the Word of God analyze you. Often we like to analyze it. So Manoah and his wife have this experience of Christ. It's amazing. And of course, they offer a sacrifice and they bow down, proskuneo, they worship, which is beautiful. And in the context of their worship, notice the angel of the Lord doesn't say, no, I'm an angel, don't worship me. He receives the worship. Because it's Jesus, God himself, in their midst. And then Noah, as we mentioned last week, freaks out. We're doomed to die, he said to his wife. We've seen God. He knows the Bible, Exodus 33. You cannot see my face and live. To Moses, but I'll walk by. You can see my back. Interesting. When God appears in blazing glory, can't look at him. But in Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell bodily. So Jesus, in God in Christ reveals himself. That's what's going on here. He does it to us. He might reveal himself to you today. If you know him in a new way, if you don't know him, he might reveal himself for the first time. Open your heart to that revelation. He's wonderful. Jacob, when he saw God, he said, after he wrestled with him all night in Genesis 32, I'm going to call this place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life has been delivered. Gideon, I've seen the Lord face to face, Judges 6, and survived. Don't fear, you will not die, says the angel with Gideon. Isaiah says, woe is me, mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I am ruined. Amazing. And she gives birth to a son, and she names him Samson. Manoah's wife is really wise. Manoah's reactionary. You'll see that in Samson. Manoah's a little superstitious. Oh my goodness. We saw God. We're going to die. And his wife says, well, hang on a second. It's nice to have a wise wife in your life, by the way. hang on a second. He just told us we're going to have a child. Here's how we're going to bring him up. He's going to rescue Israel from their enemies. What do you mean we're going to die? But Manoah's a little reactionary, and I can be like that. I don't know if you can be. God speaks, circumstances happen, and there's a reaction. And God says, just Manoah, your name means rest. Just listen to your wife and rest. So he does. The woman gave birth to a boy. She named him Samson. This is curious because Shimshon, Samson, is the sun. It means sun as in the blazing, glorious sun that we saw on our way up this morning. And it is actually tied to a sun god. Interesting, the name of Samson, Sunny. He's nothing like a sunny person, but that's okay. He grew up, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of God began to stir, move him while he was at Machana near Dan between Zora. Machana is army, host, tents. Dan means judge. Zora, Eshtol. We know Zora means hornet. Eshtol is a place of asking, inquiring. All these places have significance and meaning because they're real. They're true. This is an account of what happened. It's a description. Sometimes there'll be prescriptions here. Lord, how do we bring up our child? Great prescription. When Samson picks up a jawbone and starts to slaughter people, we're not, that's a description. We're not going to do that. So we'll tease a bit of that out. And we jump into Judges 14. Samson has a great start. It says the Spirit of the Lord, verse 25, chapter 13, began to stir and move him while he was in these places. Great start. And then Judges 14, Samson went down to Timnah. Isn't that interesting? The Lord may start to stir your heart, give you a vision, fill you, and give you a sense of purpose. And the temptation is always, I want to do what's right in my own eyes, and I want to go down. It's so sad. Samson gets this beautiful start. I don't know how you picture him. You know the story well. Do you picture Samson as this? There's three options, by the way, to picture Samson. What's your first option? What is it? What do you think he looks like, Alan? Big, strong, hulking guy. That's number one. Which begs the question, if he's a big, strong, hulking guy, why do they keep asking him, what's the secret to your great strength? Option two, member of the Incredible Hulk, rage guy, rage comes, gets mad. It seems the Spirit of God is falling upon Samson over and over again. And you just get this picture of this guy. He gets angry. God comes upon him. He does things. Number two. Number three, he's just an ordinary person like you and like me. And when the presence of God comes on him, he does great things. Because of the presence of God, not because of any physical attributes. When God invades his life, wonderful things happen. And this is the biggest danger, if you have a gift that people would want to be around. biggest danger, your greatest weakness, is your greatest strength out of control. Your greatest weakness is your greatest strength out of control. I'll take, Lord, I'll take the gift you've given me, Lord. Got it? I'll take it from here. And I'll do what's right in my own eyes. I think Adolf Hitler had a leadership and a speaking gift. Joseph Stalin had an incredible way to bridge opposing forces on the political spectrum. Stalin would sit in the room quietly, let the polarities fight, and then bring people together. But he had no God, and he did what was right in his own eyes. And when you think of those two men, you think of nothing but destruction and death. They're ordinary men who took maybe the gift God built into them for good and used it for evil. Happens all the time. Judges 14, now the narrative gets very sad. Samson goes down to Timnah. This is Philistine country. You're not supposed to go there. And he saw a woman. Bible says in John 1, John 2, everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. There was a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to father and mother, this will give you an indication that he started well. Something's gone wrong with Sammy. Something's gone wrong with Sammy, because look how he talks to mom and dad. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. She's beautiful. Where does she live, Samson? But she's really cool. Where does she live, Samson? Who does she worship? Where does she live, Samson? Timnah. Now go get her for me as a wife. Insolent, arrogant. I'm confident now. Young man. Could be 14, could be older. Normally you get bar mitzvah at 12. 14, 15, you come into manhood, then you get married. This is what's going on. He's already insolent, telling mom and dad what to do. And the narrative completely down, down, down. Proverbs 31, charm is deceptive. Beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Charm is deceptive. Beauty is fleeting. When I marry people, I say kids, because I always marry young, strapping, gorgeous people like Ben over here. And I always tell them, you look gorgeous right now. But guess what? Gravity will win. Gravity will win. And those contours, Benny, I know you're jacked, will soon turn into detours. All right? Contours into detours. So remember, you know, I have a Dan Horn Fitness idea club, right? You know, Dan Horn Fitness. I want to start it up there in a high room, because I'm going to call it, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. You can be there too. But the idea that Samson is living by the sight. Little Samuel says, Samuel's an amazing judge. He says, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Constantly listening for the voice of God. Samson, the narrative completely changes. He's always looking. Amazing little phrase a friend said to a blind man in a... He was old and he was dying. He was blind. And it comes from Shakespeare. I'm not sure where. Someone can help me. But it says, I stumbled when I saw. I stumbled when I saw. Remember growing up, be careful, little eyes, what you see. So we live in a world that is completely bent on doing what you want when you want. And a lot of people bring up their kids that way. And I haven't picked on Rob for a long time. It's time, Rob. Come on, Robbie. It's been way too long. I need some help here, Rob. So Samson's about 14, 15. So the hair's not totally in yet, but it's getting there, right? It's getting there. And Samson's mom and dad, just, Robbie, you got to cooperate. Don't try and change the narrative. Just work with me. So Samson's mom and dad are... And this is a thing you got to be really careful of, right? Just because a son or a daughter has shipwrecked or hijacked their life, don't blame the parents. I think Samson's mom and dad did. Jeez. I think Samson's mom and dad did their best. And Samson, at a certain age, started to make his own decisions. I know, I did look like this one day. So, okay, be careful. You're getting off the top here. A couple ways to parent these days, and a lot of parents. I'm going to use this as an intersection, oncoming traffic. And little Wobby wants to run into traffic with Gaby. His friend Gaby, right? So if you want to run into oncoming traffic, there's a couple of parenting styles today. Rob, you do you, buddy. Whatever. If that's what you feel like, you just take it to the mat, boom, oncoming traffic. The next one is choices. Wobbert, Gaby, not making good choices. You make better choices. See you later, right? So there's the choice parents. There's the just do what you want parents. And then there's the Azer. Here I raise my Ebenezer. That means stone of. It's in someone's hard drive. Come on, stone of. Azer. I will make an Azer for him. Help. The Azer parents. God is called, when Adam is alone, it says, I will make an Azer, a rescuer, a helper, a savior. Then there's the rescuer parents. So when Wobby is running into traffic, you try and stop him, right? Now, if Wobby's here, thanks, Rob. If Wobby's here was attached, I better get this away from communion. If Rob's hair is attached, you save him. But guess what the media is going to put on the screen on the TV next day? Angry parent grabs child's hair. They're not going to tell you he was running into oncoming traffic. They're just going to say, "Air." At some point, Samson wasn't told no. It's a difficult thing to do. Parents, friends, can you say no to your inclinations? So I'm going to give you a little visual to help you. Let's get the sound right, Steve-O, and the little clip here. Did you get that clip from PowerPoint right? All right, this is a helpful little way to remember. And you can turn those lights off, buddy, there, the room lights. And this is how you learn to say no. All right? Little clip on saying no. Remind me to test the video every time we try and run it. You got to turn the live stream off, guys, and then you can do it. A little louder. Thank you. So, I'm learning in my walk with God when I get those, oh, say that, do that, think that, no. Friendships. Late last night, let's head out to Hamilton. Jules is tired and, oh, no, we're not going to do that. We got lots on. And I love my wife because it happens all the time, you guys. It's amazing. all over plan, and she will pray. And literally every time, this is about the 15th time happened today, the plan that I made, the person calls me and cancels. It's great. Love it. So my wife can say, no, trust me, I love that about her. His father, so mom and dad, you know, I've seen a woman in Timnah, go get her for me as a wife. His father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your clan, your relatives, your people? Do you have to go marry someone that's going in that direction? Deuteronomy, don't intermarry with them. Don't give your daughters to their sons. They will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. It's a no. Fast forward to our generation, and our gut says, well, isn't that bigoted? Isn't that kind of racist? Isn't that kind of, right? Because we want to think and do what's right in our own eyes because of our particular culture, where just do what you want. Well, when you're in that culture, and it's very tribal, little Hebrew girls, little Christian girls, they're brought up in a very strict paradigm. I have Hindu, Muslim, Jewish, atheist friends. Very close. My Jewish friends marry their kids off to Jewish families because they think and have the same God. My Muslim friends, they never let their daughters marry outside of the Muslim faith. Hindus, same thing. Sikhs, same thing. But no one ever criticizes that. But if you're a Christian, I want my son or daughter to marry a Christian girl, all of a sudden you're a racist and a bigot and a hater. That's just not true. Common sense would say, let's get to know the family, the direction and the trajectory of their life. Is it God-centered or not? And the Philistines in that area with Manoah and friends have a god called Dagon. And when you have your firstborn child, you offer it to Dagon and you burn it to Dagon. We're going to find out more how the Philistines roll. They serve other gods. They'll take you and make you bring up your kids this way. So all we're saying in any cultural, religious context is it's common sense to say we would like to bring our kids up with our paradigm, our religious background, and our faith, and our morals. That's not evil. It's common sense. So when the child is pulled out of oncoming traffic by the hair, you just pulled your child by the hair. The context is you just saved their life. And if I can be bold like my brother encouraged me to be today, there are people running into oncoming traffic. Morally, sexually, financially. And they need people to say, hold the phone. We want to be the helper, the aider that reaches out and helps. Not, oh, you just do you. It ends in death. So we'll be emphatic about that. Samson said to his father, don't speak to your dad like this, please. I know many of us have been here. I have. Samson said to his father, get her for me. Marriages are arranged. Dad, do as you're told. Dad's the head of the household. Obviously, Samson's the neck. Get her for me. She's the right one. Anybody ever think that before? She's the one. He's the one. Ooh. At Bible school? I'm in Australia. And we had this real hot guy on staff. 10 girls. Because I was, you know, Latte Dan hanging out, trying to be pleasant. Didn't have a girlfriend, but I was hanging out with all the ladies. And they're all like, I won't say his name. I don't want to embarrass him. He's buried and happy now. But he's the one. He's the one. Guess what? Answer to, Alan, I think you're the one. Well, Dan, when God tells me I'm the one, then we'll have a conversation. Don't ever, when someone says to you, I have a word from the Lord, you need to get your nose in this book every day, and God will give you a word for you. Hey, Dad, go get her. I think she's the one. And in verse 4, little Calvinistic note for you Calvinists, his parents didn't know that God was allowing this, for God was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for they were ruling over Israel. Just because God is sovereign and knows what's going on in this context and is going to bend it out for his good, doesn't mean you should run into oncoming traffic and test him and say, help. Sorry, getting too excited. So that's what's going on in verse 4. Samson goes down to Timnah, father and mother. They approach the vineyard. Not supposed to do that. And a young lion comes, roaring towards him. And this is where the Sunday school class is. Verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Samson, and he tore the lion apart with his bare hands like he would have torn a young goat. I'm sorry. Who tears up young goats? That sounds kind of terrible. Chris, you're near a beautiful goat farmer. They don't tear them in half, do they? I know it sounds awful, but I still think to tear a goat in half or a lion in half is pretty impressive. Either way, this is descriptive biblical language. Work with me. There was a time in the ancient world, though, where you would grab a goat by its hind legs, and apparently you can pull them apart. Their bodies will rend. My question for you, Satan is a lion who comes to kill, steal, destroy. When the lion comes, what does the New Testament say to do? Two words. Resist and flee. If Samson is the strongest guy in the community when God comes upon him, why doesn't he just run? Oh, I'm going to tear the lion in half, right? He could have ran. Joseph ran when he was tempted. My suggestion to you is don't be a hero. I don't want the testimony. I've been slaying demons and fighting with the devil. I want the testimony. I'm filled with the Spirit of God, and when I come in the room, the demons and the devil run away. Samson's vulnerable. That's why the lion comes. Satan will come to you and me when we're vulnerable, doing what we think is right in our own eyes. As soon as that lion dies, he's not around, not supposed to be near anything dead. Sometime later, verse 8, he went back to marry her. There was this long period of time he's away, apparently. And he looked at the lion's carcass, not supposed to go near that. He saw a swarm of beasts and some honey, and he scooped out the honey with his hands and he ate it. And when he rejoined his parents, he gave them some. Your sin always influences others. Amazing. And they ate. Didn't tell them that he took the honey from a dead carcass. Question for you. Question for me. Anything you're doing, thinking that you don't want to tell mom and dad, your best friend, or the people closest to you. Right? Samson's in a really bad place. Oh, here's some honey. It's really sweet. Here, mom and dad, don't take some of this. Doesn't tell him where he got it. Amazing how Satan puts the honey in the middle of death. There's a way that seems right. It's sweet. It looks great, but it's death. Young people, you're young. Only a few of you here. Don't let that conscience that says no, don't violate that. God's built it in. It's the still, small voice that says, no, you should not be in this place eating that stuff at this time. It's surrounded by death. Instead, I want to be filled with the Spirit of God so the life of God pours out and the demons flee and the Spirit of God flows through me to others and there's life and peace and joy. So we come to a table to make sure monthly we remind ourselves we are desperate to partake of the real sweetness of the person of God himself and not the sweetness that the world offers. To be again filled with the Spirit of the living God. I'm going to ask the ushers the praise team to play our transition song, and then we're going to break bread together. And while they're singing, if there's anything that maybe you've partaken of that's been really, really sweet, that's surrounded by death, all you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, that was wrong. I'm going to ask you to help me to say no, and I want to live a new life in Christ. That's it. Receiving him, being filled with him, that changes our world. After they sing, we'll break bread together. Ushers, you'll come forward, and we'll have some time of communion and then sharing.
Please join us in our communion song.
Join in the peace of heaven.
You may be seated. Jesus said to his disciples, "I've eagerly desired to have this Passover with you." And on a number of occasions in the scriptures, Jesus broke bread. "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat and be filled with me. This is my blood poured out for you." And it was communion with his friends and communion with his Father. Two things going on here. Communion with us and with the Lord. It's where we have moments where you can be reflective and just think. And he's at a circle and a table, and there's Judas, who will betray him, and he serves him. There's Peter, who will deny him, and he serves him. There's Thomas, who will doubt him, and he serves him. There's the other brothers who would like to be first in the kingdom, and he serves them. Receive the gifts with reverence, but understand that the Lord is calling you to receive him, because you can't save yourself. He's the Azer. He's the helper. He's the one who saves. And we're going to find Samson one day between two pillars at the end of his life. Samson doesn't pray very much, and when he does, it's kind of weird. Samson doesn't do communion with other people very well, but at the end of his life, he does say something profoundly beautiful. He says, "Would you remember me? Hannah wanting to give birth to a son, would you remember me? David in the Psalms, Lord, would you remember me?" And then the thief on the cross, last chance, pretty broken, pretty hurt, doesn't go through any hoops. He just says, "Jesus, would you remember me?" And I love that theme. I think it's more important when we have communion today is not to think about the Lord remembering you. Because when he says to take this, what does he say? "Would you remember me?" Right? The focus is his life and what he did and how he redeems and his blood that shed. And you can receive that. It says, "Come to the throne with boldness." Little children run into the arms of the dignitaries, whether it's a royal family or they run to their arms boldly. You can do that today. You want to come with reverence and fear, God's a consuming fire. You can do that today. But whatever you do, please understand his arms are open. And if you come with a position of humility that says, "Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you." That's the position we all need to be in all the time. If you're waiting for a feeling of righteousness and wholeness that says, now I can come to Jesus, you probably won't ever have that. But if you base your receiving of communion on everything that he did and his blood and his body broken, then you'll understand that it's offered to those who would come. So, deacons, would you please administer these beautiful sacraments? And let's partake of the communion together.
At this table, we remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his death until he comes again. The Lord's Supper is sacred. It's an act of worship intended for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Communion is for believers that are walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ, that is those who have repented of their sins and have placed their trust in Christ alone for salvation. And those, of course, that are coming to this table with repentant hearts. If you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, or if you are living unrepented in unrepented sin, you should refrain from
taking the communion and use this time for prayer. We invite you to consider the gospel and the love of Christ today so that you can share in the celebration in the future. Let's come to the communion table to worship our Lord. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So, brothers and sisters in Christ, we gather today to remember and proclaim the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. This table is not for the perfect, but for those redeemed by his grace. Let us prepare our hearts as we come before the Lord in humility and gratitude. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. As we come to this table, cleanse our hearts, renew our spirits, and help us to remember the great love shown through the cross. May this time of communion draw us closer to you and to the one another, and to one another. In Jesus we pray. As we reflect on the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11:23-26 says, "For I have received from the Lord what I am also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took this cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The Apostle Paul reminds us to examine our hearts before taking part in the Lord's Supper. Let us take a moment in silence, confessing in silent prayer, confessing our sins and seeking God's grace. Lord, we acknowledge our need of you, of your mercy and grace. Forgive us where we have failed and restore us by your Spirit. Amen. We're going to ask Deacon Rob to pray for the bread, which represents the crucified body of Christ.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we humbly come before your table this morning, we thank you for the element of bread and what it stands for. It stands for the body of Christ, that true bread of life. Thank you for that life that we receive through his crucified body. A life that we have not by our own means, but only through him. We give all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
the bread and gave thanks and broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Eat from it in remembrance of me." We're going to ask Caroline to give thanks for the cup, which represents the redeeming blood of Christ.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we just come in humbleness and awe of what you came down from heavenly places to us to fulfill your mission, to be a perfect sacrifice. You shed your blood for us so that we can be with you, that we can have your grace and forgiveness and a relationship with you. So thank you for your love. We thank you for doing this amazing, godly mystery. We thank you. We do this in remembrance of you, of what you have done for us. Amen.
Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Drink it in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice that brings us life. As we leave this place, may we walk in the power of your resurrection, sharing your love and truth with the world. Keep us faithful until you return. In your holy name we pray. Amen. We're going to stop the recording for the online service, and we'll do our sharing time now. And Peter will come up and do that.